So it is my privilege to read Psalm 130 to you all this morning. Psalm 130, Awaiting Redemption. Out of the depths I call to you, Lord. Lord, listen to my voice. Let your ears be attentive to my cry for help. Lord, if you considered sins, Lord, who could stand? But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered. I wait for the Lord. I wait and put my hope in his word. I wait for the Lord more than watchmen for the morning. More than watchmen for the morning. Israel, put your hope in the Lord, for there is faithful love with the Lord, and with him is redemption in abundance, and he will redeem Israel from all its sins. And may God bless that reading of his word.
So, the blessing left behind. You would refer, please, to the back of your devotionals. We'll be going through these. Those verses do actually fit together on the back there, you'll see. That's one of the things that captivates me about Scripture is the continuity, the common thread. We have been talking about Joel's passage. Even now, God says through Joel, turn to me with all your heart, with weeping and fasting and mourning. Tear your hearts, not just your clothes, and return to the Lord your God. Why, Joel? Well, I'll tell you why. For he is gracious and compassionate, slow to anger, rich in faithful love, and he relents from sending disaster. And then what I called, again, last week, the money verse, verse 14, he says, who knows? He may turn and relent and leave a blessing behind him, grain and wine, so you can offer that back to the Lord. So what is this blessing left behind, Joel? What is this? Cryptically call it grain and wine. Let's get to it today and find out what happens in a life that undergoes the type of repentance that Joel just described. Teresa read Psalm 130. And we look at that, verse 3 and 4. Isn't that, Yahweh, if you considered sins, do you ever say that to God? Well, I do. I say, God, if you considered sins, who could stand? Rhetorical question, and the answer is no one. But with you there is forgiveness. Why? What is the ultimate goal of our repentance and then forgiveness? Look what the psalmist says. But with you there is forgiveness, so that you may be revered. Now I puzzled over that. Is the psalmist saying here that in order for God to be revered and reverenced, it depends on men and women experiencing forgiveness? Yeah. Yes, the psalmist says, that's exactly what I'm saying. The ultimate goal of forgiveness is so that something comes back to God. Something shows his nature. He's revered. The grain and the wine. The blessing left behind. The blessing left behind that we offer back to God is something, and somehow, in some way, He's revered when we're forgiven. I was so monoclonal on this for so long. I mean, I had a one-color view of forgiveness for so long. We're forgiven so that we go to heaven when we die. Which we will. I'm not disputing that. But when Jesus of Nazareth began His ministry, and He comes marching on the scene, He says this, repent because. You know what the end of that? What's He say? Repent because the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And in order for you to function in it, and in order for it to function in you, you need to be forgiven. You need to repent. Why, Jesus? And how do we function in the kingdom, Jesus? And what does that mean? Well, He goes on to say, in just a few verses left, later in Matthew, He says, they say, Jesus, how do we pray? Now that we've repented, now that we've been forgiven, what's the upshot, Jesus? You reverence God. How? You honor His name as holy. You extend His kingly rule, and you do His will. Where do we do that, Jesus? Well, you do it right here on earth like it is in heaven, and it requires repentance followed by forgiveness. And when you do that, somehow, some way, God's name is revered. You see, we've morphed this. Because if repentance is all about us getting something and holding it, like an insurance policy, fire insurance for when we die, if repentance and forgiveness are all about that, I am completely off the hook as far as vocation. Aren't you? That's attractive. The only problem with that is it's deeply unbiblical. That's just a small little footnote we need to put in there. It is deeply unbiblical. Where did Jesus get His reference for what repentance and forgiveness is? The same Old Testament that we're reading. Jesus knew nothing of what we have morphed forgiveness and its consequence. He knew nothing of that. He knew repentance as the avenue to us being vocationally competent in the kingdom here and now today to bring Christ to a collapsing culture, so that God's name is revered. It changes it, doesn't it? I told you last week to remember three words. Forgive, overcome, and use. God forgives when we repent. He overcomes the sin that got us into that mess. And then He uses the sin that got us into that mess. Forgive, overcome, and use. The reason for repentance is so that His name may be revered. The blessing left behind. Now, I am in high hopes that I am able to convey the beauty of this today. I want you to pray for me. And we're going to find out what this blessing left behind is in each life, your life, my life. The grain and the wine from my life and your life. And we start with, oddly enough, Genesis. Genesis 1. As you've heard me say so many times that it's bored the socks off of you, but I'll say it again. If, for me, when I understood Genesis chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, I finally understood Scripture. So, with that as our template, what is this blessing left behind? Let's look at Genesis 1. Remember Joel said, even now, when he started that? He said, even now, no matter where you are, no matter what, even now, turn to the Lord. Here we are in Genesis. 1, verse 2. Now, the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. That's hopeless. That is an inky blackness. You know, I think of primordial earth sometimes. I think of the watery depths and the inky blackness that must have been. Go there in your mind. Just get a vision of that. That's a hopeless situation. But now that's what we have. And the Spirit of God was hovering. Oh, I love that image. The Spirit of God is hovering over the surface of the waters. The Spirit of God is brooding. The real Greek word means it's brooding, like a bird, a hen, a mother hen brooding over this inky, formless, empty darkness. It's hovering. It's not yet involved. The Spirit of God is just hovering there and not involved yet. And then what happens? Then God said, even now, this is the Lord's declaration, even now, in this formless, empty darkness, God makes a declaration. God speaks. The Spirit is no longer hovering. This is good for your life. The Spirit stops hovering and insinuates itself into this situation because God speaks. And so God turns his attention into this formless, empty darkness. God now turns his attention to this hopeless situation. He speaks. He insinuates himself into it. The hovering has stopped. And what happens? Instead of formless, it takes shape. Instead of empty, it starts to teem and fill with real life. And instead of dark, it becomes light. Why? Because God turned his attention to this hopeless thing. From this, he makes what we see in verse 31. Look at verse 31. From that, he makes something that he saw and he made. And what does he declare? He says it's very good. Why? Because God insinuated himself unilaterally into an empty, chaotic, inky blackness. Something that had no hope and no form. Absent God, that primordial earth remains formless. No purpose. You see where I'm going here? He saw this after God insinuates himself, after God turns his attention to it, and there's a blessing left behind. What's the blessing? Well, it is a place where man and God live together. You know that? That's what we see at the end of Genesis chapter 1. That's what we see played out in Genesis chapter 2. We see a place where God and man cohabitate. They live together. He walks with them in a garden. They share their day with him. But we find out it also serves another purpose. Let's go to Joel. That's interesting, Tim. What's that got to do with what we're talking about? Let's look at Joel. Yeah, I'm excited about Scripture. I'll tell you, Scripture has just, the Holy Spirit has just gripped me with Scripture. You know, I can't help it. and this is the kind of thing, you know, I write these things down. And Teresa had an interesting conversation with Brock last night on the phone. Brock called us. We were sitting on the porch swing. And Teresa told him that as a pastor's wife, she finds it very interesting to see how the Spirit brings messages down. You said he downloads, right? That the Holy Spirit downloads messages into my head. And these verses come to me, and I write them down. And I got to tell you, at first blush, I don't know what it means. Oh, no, I just write them down because it's a download thing, so I got to write them down. And Sandy sees this at the office. Give me a piece of paper, Sandy. I get a piece of paper, I just write down. I have no idea what it means. But it's going to come together this morning. Look at Joel. Even now. Now, if the Holy Spirit is speaking to you this morning, do not let the enemy rob you of this. Even now, just like Genesis, even now, even though your life might be formless, empty, dark, chaotic, no purpose, even though your life is like what we see there in Genesis, because God doesn't change the way He works. God works the same way. God does not change. Liz sang and Tad, they sang about that this morning. He is unchanging. What God did in Genesis and the way He did it is exactly what He does for us. Fascinating. Even now, even though you're formless, you're empty, you're dark, you're hopeless, even now, this is the Lord's declaration. That Spirit of God, like in Genesis, hovering over chaos, is hovering over you. That Spirit of God is brooding over your life. And I'll tell you what you feel sometimes. You feel the beat of those silent, powerful wings, don't you? You feel it. Hovering, brooding over your unrepentant heart. Why doesn't God just sweep in like He did in Genesis? God created, He took that mess and He made something that was very good that was left behind, a blessing, and He just did it unilaterally. And we say, well, if that's the case, why doesn't He just do that for me? Because I feel that way. I feel purposeless. I feel dark. I feel empty. I feel formless. There's a lot of chaos in my life. And why don't you stop hovering, Holy Spirit? And why don't you insinuate yourself into my life? God and His Spirit will not foist themselves onto you. We are unique in all of God's creation in that we have the ability to shake our fist in God's face and say no. And that free will ability plays in hugely in the consummated kingdom. We are not robots. We are not automatons. We will have free will. We have it now and we'll have it later. Spirit's brooding over you, and you feel that conviction, and that's where the enemy gets in. The enemy is listening to this message. He hates it, and he's going to do everything to stop you from feeling the beat of those wings hovering over your life. He's hovering over you, but he's not yet involved. He has not yet involved himself into your things. Why? Because unlike primordial earth, we need, it is incumbent on us, the pinnacle of God's creation, humanity, it is incumbent on us to repent. And here's what happens, just like in Genesis. God turned his attention to the inky blackness of earth, didn't he? He turned his attention to it. Stopped hovering and insinuated. When you repent, God turns his attention to your things. Listen, one way or the other, God is going to turn his attention to your things. When that spirit that's hovering is invited by you and me to insinuate into my formless, empty darkness, he turns his attention to my things in a new way. In a new way. Now, he turns his attention toward my life and my things, my emptiness, my darkness, my chaos, my inky blackness, and he turns his attention toward my things in a restorative, redemptive, healing, making them new way. And what happens? Just like Genesis, what's the blessing left behind? What did Jesus say in John? What'll happen if you come to him? If you come to me, Jesus said, and if you, he said, myself and the Father will come to you. And you know what we'll do? We'll make our home with you. What happens when you repent? Am I speaking to anybody today? Thank you. Because I think so. I think so. What happens when you repent? You get the Creator Covenant God to turn his attention to the things of your life. And he reshapes them. He changes the trajectory. Oh, yeah, but Tim, you don't know. You just don't know. Oh, I do. Because if he can take a primordial, empty, inky black, chaotic, formless earth and make it into something that he calls very good and a place where he wants to live, I know he can do that for our hearts. And I know after that, he will live with us. And turns his attention to my things in a new way. And yet, it still serves another purpose. Remember what we said in Psalm? Forgiveness so that you may be revered? Watch this. Yes, he lives with us now in principle, doesn't he? He lives with us now in principle. He will one day live with us in practice, in a consummated earth. Genesis 1 and 2 is going to be put back on track. And in the interim, he still makes his home with us in principle. Do you not get what a wonderful thing this is? What a wonderful promise this is that God has made to his people? There is therefore, Paul says, Romans 8, there is therefore now no condemnation for those that are in Christ Jesus, because the Spirit's law of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and of death. You see, your things right now are shrouded in sin and in death, and God will one day turn his attention to those things, and there will be condemnation. He's gonna see my things. Thank God. There is therefore no condemnation for me or my things. Can we serve a God like that? Well, I guess if he can speak creation into existence, the answer is yeah, we can, and we do. And who is this promise for? A wonderful promise for God? From God for who? Whom? For those who do everything right. For those who have made all the right decisions, all the right choices. For those who have made it through the landfill of life and not stepped on any of these mines. That's who this wonderful promise is made to. Oh no, that is legalism, and that is born from pride. There is one condition that God attaches to this promise. What is it? For those who love him. Those who love him. Paul says also in 2 Corinthians, he says, eye hasn't seen, ear hasn't heard, it's not even entered into our heart, into the heart of a man, what God has prepared. For who? For those who love him. Is this a wonderful promise from God? Do you have some things that you need God to turn his attention to in a new way? You want to attach yourself to the there is therefore now no condemnation thing? Well, what's the other purpose, Tim? Earth was made so God could live with man. Got it. We are remade so God can live with us. Check. What's the other purpose of all of this? How is God's name revered when we're forgiven? Paul, Romans 1, 19 and 20. Since what can be known about God is evident among them, because God has shown it to them. Okay, how? What can be known about God is evident among them? Paul says, yeah, it is, and God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, now, his attributes are invisible. Well, you just said he was gracious and compassionate, he was slow to anger, he was rich and faithful, loved him. Yeah, those are ideals, and those are beautiful concepts. They're invisible. For his invisible attributes, that is, Paul says, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen. His attributes move from being invisible to now being clearly seen. How do you see that? How, Paul? From the creation of the world. From the physical planet we live on. We look around and we see the wonders of this planet, and God is saying, pay attention, I'm showing you my attributes. This is who I am. He is revered? Yes. He's revered when we look at what he made. And his attributes become tangible, physical. The rocks and the trees and the canyons, the sun and the moon and the stars reflect who he is. Since the creation of the world, being understood through what he has made, the blessing left behind is the physical manifestation of who God is and what he is like. Creation pulled the attributes of God into reality. Creation pulled God into reality. Without creation, just beautiful words. Just beautiful words. How do I know that someone is a great painter? Someone can tell me they're a great painter? How does that get pulled into reality? I look at the painting. I look at the picture. I look at what he made. Creation did that. It made God real. It pulled him into reality. Is God still creating today? Here we go. Here we go for you. Revealing his attributes through what he has made? You don't think you have a part in God's kingdom? You don't think that what you do day to day, minute by minute, counts as a person of God? You're either revering God's name or you are slandering God's name. Is God still creating today? Is he still revealing his attributes today? Can God's existence be proven? Can his attributes be proven? And we look at 2 Corinthians at the bottom of your page there, chapter 5, verse 17 and 21. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is, she is a new creation. God's still creating. God's still revealing his attributes. Only now, he's amped it up. Old things have passed away, and look, new things have come. For our sake, he made the sinless one a victim for sin, so that, circle, why? Why forgiveness? Here's how you read scripture. So that in him we might become the uprightness of God. In him we revere, reverence, and allow others to revere and reverence God. His invisible attributes become clearly seen. We become genuinely human and God is revered. Why are we forgiven? Just like what Paul says in Romans about earth, his invisible attributes become clearly seen. That same process occurs in our lives. That same exact process. We are now the creation. We are the new creation. And we are how God's attributes are pulled into reality, or not. We are how God is revered, or not. We are how God's name is honored as holy, how his kingly rule is extended, and how his will is done right here on earth. How? New creation. The blessing left behind? In your life, the grain and wine? Watch this. We'll end with this. It is a changed life, a soiled but repentant man or woman that now pulls the realities of God, the attributes of God, into reality. You confirm his attributes. You make them concrete. We read the story of King David. Grievously sinned. I mean, he fell hard. Listen, Hosea and Joel and Isaiah and Jeremiah, you can all tell me and write about the beautiful attributes of God. You can tell me, and I can read it. But they're just beautiful words. King David, you just showed me. King David, you are the mercy of God. I see the compassion of God. King David, I see that God is gracious. You see the difference? Absent that, absent our changed lives through repentance, it's high ideals and beautiful words. But no, God's attributes become clearly visible through what he makes in you and me. Remember what John said? His opening gospel, he said, the word became flesh. You see this? Clicking? Tracking? The word became flesh and lived with us. See, that process is going on now. See, the Word describing the attributes of God becomes flesh in us. That thought, that speech, that deed may be born from a formless, dark emptiness in you and in me and in me, from my field and my vineyard. That thought, that speech, and that deed, all the things of my life and yours, exposed to the attributes of God through repentance, and God turns his attention to them in a different way, in a new way, in a redemptive, in a new way, becomes the grain and the wine. And your field and your vineyard are different from my field and my vineyard. And I've got some grain and I've got some grapes from my field and my vineyard that were born from emptiness and darkness and blackness. But yet I've exposed those to the attributes of God. And he has taken that and he has turned it. And he'll do it for you. That is his promise today to God's people. Don't let the enemy hang those things around your neck anymore. Let the Spirit's hovering. And you feel the beat of the wings. And you take that and your life's experiences, and Joel says, and the psalmist says, and Jesus says, God has it. God has it. Offer it. Expose it to the attributes of God and let all things in your life work together for the good of those who love him, those who are called according to his purpose. And I'm going to invite you today, if you have not done that, if you have not made that step, this is a tremendous promise of God to those who love him through repentance, and they show that. Don't let the enemy rob you of this. Soiled but repentant life becomes the concrete manifestation of the blessing left behind. Let's pray.